Brother Bill said earlier, Brother George is out of town, our normal evangelist, and so I, one of the members, am going to speak for you this morning. We're going to discuss some things that our Lord Jesus Christ talked about in Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And I hope the things that we discuss will be useful. So let's get started into it. We're going to read Matthew chapter 12, 1 through 8, and then we're going to look at that for a little bit. It begins, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. "And at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' But he said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And we're going to be looking at this passage of Scripture. And as you saw on our, well, actually you can see it, maybe you can't, but you can see it down there, that the title of our lesson today is, "I Desire Mercy and Not Sacrifice." And our focus this morning is going to be to look at the two examples that Jesus talks about here in his comments to the Pharisees. Then we're going to look at the scripture that he quotes from the Old Testament that comes from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Look at that for a moment or two. And then at the end, we're going to draw some spiritual applications for us. The purpose of this is so that we might conform our minds to the mind of Christ. And that's our purpose for looking at this morning. First of all, let's get into this and say, does it seem like the Pharisees had a point here? They're talking to the disciples and saying, you're doing something that's not right to do on the Sabbath day. And you can remember in the Old Testament that there were some things related to the Sabbath day that were pretty specific and actually did kind of inhibit activity on the Sabbath day. And in Exodus 31, verse 15, the scripture there says, "Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death." So it sounds like there's some pretty severe penalty here for activity on the Sabbath day. And in fact, you may even remember, in the book of Numbers, chapter 15, verses 32 through 36, that they had an incident there where they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And as if you continue to read in Numbers chapter 13, you find out that they brought this person to Moses. Moses inquired of God, and they ended up stoning this person to death. Now, I will say, in the context of Numbers chapter 15, in the previous verses, verse 30 and 31, that they are talking in terms of presumptuous sin. There was sin that they talked would happen unintentionally, and in 30 and 31, they were talking about people who were presumptuous. In fact, it was that they literally, if you look on the sidebar of your Bible, some of your Bibles, let's say, with a high hand. In other words, they didn't care. They didn't care that they were doing such and such. So perhaps that's a possibility of what's going on with this person who was picking up the sticks and was then in turn stoned. Nehemiah chapter 13. This is after the people, Judah comes back from captivity. And Nehemiah had to deal with an issue because there were foreign traders that were waiting outside the city gates on the Sabbath day to come in so that they could have a marketplace, and there would be a whole lot of activity going on the Sabbath day. And Nehemiah put a stop to it. He told the Levites, I want you to go out there and I want you to guard the gates so that these people will not come in. And in other words, then, that you would sanctify the Sabbath in doing so. Yet, we understand, too, that in the Old Testament, I mean, there are examples of things that are happening on the Sabbath day, pretty strenuous type things that happen on the Sabbath day. You recall that in the destruction of the city of Jericho, that the children of Israel walked around the city six times, and then on the seventh day they walked around the city seven times, and the walls came down, and that's when they actually had their battle, was on that day. And we also see in New Testament terms that even the Pharisees, the people who were getting on to the disciples for picking grain on the Sabbath day, they recognized that there were exceptions, that there were legitimate exceptions to using some form of exertion of effort on the Sabbath day. Jesus says, Luke chapter 13, verse 15, he says, you guys understand that you will loose your donkey, untie your donkey and take him to water. Or further down from where we're reading today in Matthew 12, chapter 11, he says, you guys understand that you might rescue your sheep from the pit if that happens to be on a Sabbath day. And then Jesus goes on to say there in Matthew chapter 12, verse 11, he says, therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And so he places his stamp of approval on saying, okay, these are legitimate things that will happen on the Sabbath day. So let's get into then the two examples that we're going to talk about. And actually, I want to start with the second example first, because we're going to use that to kind of help us in the first example. First of all, I've entitled this, the priests work hard on the Sabbath day, and you can see where this is going. First of all, I want you to know that this example is not in the parallel accounts. In Luke chapter 6 and Mark chapter 2, we have the parallel accounts of this interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees, where the Pharisees are rebuking the disciples for picking grain on the Sabbath day. And the example of the priests working hard on the Sabbath day is not in those other two accounts. But Jesus goes on to say that the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless. Well, what's he talking about? Well, when you think about that, literally, what are the priests doing on the Sabbath day? Well, in some cases, they were baking bread. We're going to talk about the showbread in a second. They were replacing those kinds of things. If they were involved in sacrifices, I'm going through Exodus and Leviticus right now. You see, there's a lot going on in a sacrifice. You're killing an animal. You're cleaning an animal. You are separating some of the parts, because some of the parts are going to be burned on the altar there. Some of the parts are going to be taken outside the camp and burned out there. And all of that is occurring on the Sabbath day. So the priests are working very hard on the Sabbath day. There's a whole lot of action going on the Sabbath day in relation to the priest work there. But while that may give the appearance of something, the appearance of a lot of activity, and if your rule of thumb is that there's going to be no appearance of activity, otherwise you're in trouble, well, that's not the case here. There is literally a lot of activity going on, but no violation. Let's go on to the second one then, and this is where David was hungry, and this is in verse 3. The actual incident that Jesus is referring to, and this is, going back to what I said earlier, this is the incident that Jesus, that is recorded in all three parallel passages of this in Matthew and Mark and Luke. It occurs in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. And this is where David is escaping from the wrath of Saul. And in the process of doing that, he comes to this town of Nob, and he goes to Ahimelech there in the house of God. And Ahimelech is the high priest at the time. And he asks Himelech, he says, I'm hungry. I need some food here. Have you got any food? And what Ahimelech remarks here is that literally what he says back to David, he says, there is holy bread. He says, I don't have any common bread, but I've got this holy bread. And the holy bread that he's talking about is this bread that we referred to earlier, these 12 loaves of what they called the show bread that was on this table that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And these were the 12 loaves of bread that they would replace every Sabbath day. And by provision, these loaves of bread were devoted to the priests to eat. This was for their benefit. And so then that's where we get in, where we're going to see that David was not entitled to eat this bread. But I also want to say here that in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 2, verse 20, in Mark chapter 2, verse 25, that Jesus says, where the others simply say that David was hungry, Jesus says here that David was in need and was hungry. And so Jesus says here that we're not just talking about something that was in term of convenience to David, that David would, I'm about to go on a trip, and hey, have you got anything for me? There was a definite need that was going on here. And so then what is actually occurring in this situation here is that he is coming, he is escaping from Saul, he is coming to Ahimelech. Ahimelech says, well, what I've got is this holy bread. Ahimelech then says, he puts a condition on giving them this holy bread, that if you are pure, essentially, he says, I'll give this bread to you. And that's what occurs. So then, in actuality, what has occurred here is that David wasn't entitled to that. It was Ahimelech's provision here. But then, in turn, what Ahimelech does is that he offers it to him, and it is a sign of mercy. It is a sign of mercy from Ahimelech to give him this provision. If you read on actually into 1 Samuel chapter 22, you'll find out later on that actually Ahimelech gets executed for doing this. He gets executed not because it was wrong to do, but because Saul was mad at him because he helped his enemy at the time, David. But at any rate, David wasn't entitled to this. It says it was not lawful for him to eat this. But it was Ahimelech that showed mercy and gave it to him. Taking that back to what then relates to what we've said already about the Pharisees is that we've already shown that where the Pharisees would permit certain activity, certain action on behalf of their animals. But what Jesus is saying is you don't extend that mercy to my disciples while they are hungry and going through this field. The scripture goes on to say then, in verse 6, that there is one there in this place that is greater than the temple. And since he had just finished up talking about the priests and what they do in the temple, kind of naturally follows that he's going to talk about the temple. And you remember in New Testament scripture that the physical temple was a thing of admiration and reverence to the Jews. For example, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. You remember 24, that's the chapter that relates to the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. But how that starts out is that the disciples are showing Jesus the temple. And essentially what they're saying is, isn't this a great building? Look how beautiful this building and its surroundings are. So they had admiration for that physical temple. Matthew chapters 26, the rulers had, they said that something was very special about that temple. And in fact, that was one of the things that they tried to pin on Jesus. That was one of the things that happened in his trial was, well, this man says that he can destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And so that was one of their ways of trying to capture Jesus and get a reason for destroying him. But what Jesus is saying here is that Jesus himself, Matthew chapter 1 is going to call him Emmanuel, God with us. I keep coming back to that. That's a wonderful title, and it's a title of great majesty to say he is Emmanuel, God with us. He is Lord of the Sabbath. He is greater than that temple. He is greater than what the Pharisees are placing stock in. And so then he tells them something. Well, in Mark chapter 2's account of this, he says that the Sabbath is made for man and not the man for Sabbath. And so then what Jesus is going to do, being the Lord of the Sabbath, he's going to tell them what the true intent is here. You guys messed it up. Let me tell you what the true intent is. And then he concludes by saying, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. The passage of scripture that he's referring to that we talked about a little bit already occurs in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You recall in the Old Testament that Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember, the tribes had split. The 10 tribes had gone north away from David and his descendants. And so Hosea was a prophet to this northern kingdom. And it was before they would be led off into Assyrian captivity. And probably the most famous scripture that comes out of that, that probably all of you know, in chapter 4, about verse 6, Hosea will write, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. But what he says earlier before that, he kind of goes and explains a little bit more what this lack of knowledge is talking about that's going to relate to this, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. 4 verses 1 and 2, he says that there is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. And then he kind of gets specific. He says, by swearing, lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery. He says, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. These people were cruel. These people, not only are we going to see verse 12, they ask counsel from their wooden idols. Not only was an idolatry going on, but this idolatry led them to just be mean, cruel people. And they were not merciful. And so as a consequence of that then, in chapter 6, verse 6, what does God really want from them? He says, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings is what it says. Now Jesus has just said this to the Pharisees. The Pharisees are people that think that they're doing God's will. For them to be compared to the northern kingdom of Israel, they knew what happened to the northern kingdom of Israel. This would be probably rather insulting. This would be an ironic statement to them. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice. They knew where that came from. But what Jesus is saying, I believe, saying here is that in their zeal for God and His ways and trying to promote God's ways, that they had gone way, way beyond that. And they had lost the intent of the law, and they just, their thoughts, their precedents, their principles superseded God's laws, and so then that became their idolatry. They were very much in the similar state that the northern kingdom of Israel was when Jesus was talking about that. So he says, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have known, or you would have not condemned the innocent. So Jesus goes on. The Lord of the Sabbath here declares his disciples are guiltless. He's not absolving them of sin. He's not saying, I forgive them for doing this. He says, there's no sin here involved. They're not doing anything wrong. And furthermore, the way that Jesus says, have you not read? Have you not read? If you have not done this, then you wouldn't have condemned the guiltless. Jesus, I think, is expecting the Pharisees to be able to discern between something that has the appearance and something that is really, truly wrong. In a similar situation in John chapter 7, and this is after, if you recall, that Jesus had healed the man who was the invalid at the pool of Siloam. If you remember that story, that Jesus heals that man on the Sabbath day. And so there's a large commotion about that. And in chapter 7, verse 23 and 24, the scripture, Jesus is talking to the people, and he says, if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should be not broken. There's another example. You know, he's talking about you get your donkey and lead them to water. You get your sheep out of the pit. He says, well, here's another one. The priests are circumcising little baby boys on the Sabbath day. Activities going on here, and yet it is not a violation. He says, if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. The Pharisees were judging by appearance and not by the intent of the law. When it suited their purpose, they would be real strict. But when it was related to them, they were a little more lenient and a little more understanding, perhaps a little more merciful. Going on to modern applications. First of all, we all understand that Jesus told his apostles to go out and to make disciples of all nations. And then that they are to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We understand that. Matthew 28, verse 20. I want to suggest to you that part of that is what we have just talked about. That we must learn to apply this principle that Jesus is speaking about, that I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I had this situation come up, and in saying this example, let me just kind of put a condition on here that some of the things that where we apply this principle may be somewhat difficult. Maybe things like we have down here may not be easy to discern. We may need to apply prayer and counsel of those who are more experienced than we are. But the situation that occurred playing ball in Jamaica. I had the opportunity to go to Jamaica, like many in the audience here. And so when I came back, we had a Sunday afternoon in which several of us got up and spoke about our experience in Jamaica. And part of that was to show some slides. Well, I showed a slide of people who were playing ball with the kids. And so it was kind of interesting that after that presentation, I had a friend of mine from the congregation that we used to attend in Rosenberg that was in the audience. Well, I got a call from that person and said, well, you know, that's just, you know, what exactly is going on there? You know, it seems like you're engaged or you're promoting entertainment in the process of this this activity. And for the benefit of all of those, what we were doing in Jamaica was that we were helping a local congregation down there with their vacation Bible school. And so it was a case by perhaps I wasn't explaining it properly, during that time. But here on the screen was this group of kids, and they were bouncing a ball with some of the people that was part of our group. And so that she said, you know, this sort of seems like entertainment. And then, well, as we explained and I talked, I said, well, you know, that was literally what was going on here was this was after the vacation Bible school was over, and the kids were basically biding their time until the van came and took them back to their home. And so then, actually, that sort of compounded the issue, because now we're talking about not only entertainment, but we're talking about vans. And this sort of seemed like, well, okay, we're getting awfully close to a bus ministry here. And let me say this. I'm being somewhat joking here, but in truth, in talking with my friend from Rosenberg, I mean, that's she had every right to call me and discuss this with me. And we discussed this for quite a while. Let me just say that in my opinion, that this came within what we were talking about of something that had an appearance to it that was really not. We know back in the past here that George, for example, and probably you others have well, have seen examples of denominations and congregations who their intent of drawing people is through the through social activities or athletic activities or various things like that. You may have even heard of things like Bowling for Christ and those kinds of activities. That literally was not what was going on here. In the country of Jamaica, and in this particular situation, you literally had, after the vacation Bible school was over, and while they were waiting for the van to take them back, the van that was rented by just a group of people, not by the church, waiting to take these people back, because literally what you had was you had at various times 30 people trying to watch and to secure and make safe 150 to 175 kids. From 150 to 175 kids from a road that was probably less than 50 feet away, and on the other side of that road was the coastline of the Caribbean Sea. And so literally what was going on was, while they were waiting to be taken back to their home, they were just standing there. And so literally later on during the week, this didn't happen every day, but later on during the week, as the number of kids increased, some of the people brought out these balls and bounced them around with people just to keep them occupied until the van came back, because there was multiple routes back and forth to take these people back to their homes. And that was literally what was going on. There was no... I saw the flyers that went out beforehand. There was no indication on that flyer that there was going to be any kind of activity, social or athletic activities. And so it was not, the intent of that was not that we were combining the spiritual with the physical in this regard. As I said, this is an example that occurred to me, and I thought was kind of interesting when I was down there. I didn't give it a thought when we came back. I thought, well, okay, well, that's kind of interesting. Maybe this is where that these kinds of things apply. As I said, sometimes, and I think probably many of us can think that we are confronted by these kinds of situations in the church. And it is how that we deal with these situations. We're not condoning evil. Also, but we are not condemning the guiltless. And in this particular case, then, or in these cases, what I gather from Jesus is saying is that we need to apply mercy to the intent. We need to look at people's intent here when we are in the process of judging actions. So this morning, I hope that these comments were beneficial and useful. Our interest here is to follow our Lord, to place our mind in compliance with the mind of Christ in every aspect of our lives. For those of you who are here this morning, perhaps you have looked at the life of Jesus Christ, and you have been impressed by Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been impressed by the depth and the wisdom of His teaching. Maybe you appreciate His compassion and His humility. Maybe you revere His righteousness and His majesty. Remember, He's Emmanuel. And maybe you adore the fact that He sacrificed Himself on the cross for our behalf and in the place of us because of our sins. And so maybe you are ready now to act upon that faith that has built in your heart. And you are ready to repent, which is a turn from your life of sin, as Acts 17, verse 30 will tell us. Maybe you are ready to confess His name as the Son of God, as Romans 10, 9 and 10 will tell us. And in doing so, you're understanding, or you're saying, that if He is the Son of God, He has the right and the authority to rule over my life, and I in turn will comply with His will. And then finally, you are ready then to obey Him as being immersed in water to wash away your sins, as Ananias told Saul of Tarsus to do. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?